We've made it to Thursday in the final week. Maundy Thursday. It's a strange name. It comes from the Latin word mandatum that means command. From Jesus' command to his disciples to love one another. A new command I give you, he said. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. During this season of Lent, as we've prepared for Easter, we've worked our way through this final week, the last week of Jesus' life, leading up to his crucifixion on Good Friday. And as you can tell from our extended Bible reading today, a lot happened on that Thursday. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. They had the Last Supper together. In that upper room, Jesus was teaching and praying for his disciples. We can read about his great high priestly prayer, not just for them, but for us too. There's the journey to the garden where Jesus will pray and people will be sleepy and Jesus is arrested. But in all of the story, as you read through the gospel accounts, it takes quite some time. There is one particular phrase that has caught my attention for years as I reread the story every year. Just two little words. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. The first scene, the upper room, where Jesus would wash his disciples' feet, where they would celebrate the Last Supper together. John chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He knew that his time had come. The climactic end to his ministry on earth was upon him. The time was now. Judas would betray him. Peter would disown him. The Father would surrender him. Jesus was going to die. But as I read that verse, it's the little phrase that follows that strikes me and breaks me every time I read it. Jesus, having loved them to the end. He loved Jesus, Judas. He loved Peter. He loved me. He loves you. Do you know it? Can you feel it? Verse 3 of John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. He knew about his own power and authority. He knew of the angel army that was his to command. He knew he was who he was, the Son of God. He knew the direction he was going. He knew where this would end up, toward the cross. But beyond that, he was returning to his Father. He would lay his life down, but he would take it up again. No one took Jesus' life from him. He gave his life freely for us. And even so, with this authority, with this power, in humility, he disrobes and kneels down and washes their dusty and dirty feet, every one of them. He comforts them with his final words. He promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit that they would never be alone. He prays for them. He prays for us. And now it's time for us to change location and move with this group as we jump to chapter 18. Jesus and his friends leave the upper room and they've made their way towards a garden. John chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden and he and his disciples went into it. This scene is in an olive grove. Across the valley. We learn from the other gospel writers that tell the story of Jesus that he'd gone there to pray while his sleepy disciples had a nap or two or three. And suddenly an armed crowd appears in verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out the mat and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Jesus, knowing what would happen next, and yet he steps out boldly to those who have come to capture him and arrest him. He knew what was happening. There's no failure of strategic intelligence here. Jesus was not surprised. He knew the moment was come for him. He asks them what they want. He already knows the answer to the question. He knows who they're looking for. And as he utters the divine name, I am, the snatched squad of soldiers and temple guards reel to the floor, terrified. He asks for safety for his friends so they can go free. He heals a man who was injured from the snatch team when Peter swung his sword at him. And then he surrenders and he goes with them. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. And Jesus is led back into the city, back to the high priest's home, to face trial and torture and abandonment and death. But I want you to pause with me for just a moment. A few years ago, Jill and I received a beautiful gift from a family here at FEC of a trip to Israel and to Jordan. It was an epic adventure. There's so many beautiful things to see, so many interesting places to go, amazing stories of people that you can encounter when you simply take the time to stop and to listen to their story of what life is like, to see things in front of your eyes that I'd only ever read in my Bible or tried to look for on Google Street View. It was there. I'll never forget that trip. Jerusalem's a busy city. Some parts are really old. Some parts are really modern. We stayed in a nice hotel. Some places are kind of educated guesses of where people think Bible stuff took place. Others are really quite accurate. They can identify locations really quite well, even 2,000 years ago. The Mount of Olives that we read about where Jesus goes, it's there. You can go climbing around on it. It's not so tall. It's outside the city, right across the Kidron Valley, just like the Bible says. The olive groves are there. Although they're probably not the same trees that were actually there when Jesus was around. But you know where you are. You're in the vicinity. Did he pray here? Did he pray at that tree? We know we're close. 100 meters, I could be within it at any point of where Jesus probably had prayed. And as you look back towards Jerusalem from Gethsemane, you can see the Temple Mount. The temple's long gone. There's beautiful mosques on there. The temple's long gone. The mount is still there. A temple destroyed. And just as Jesus said it would be. There's a big staircase that takes you up from the garden and the valley back up towards the city walls. It's at least of Roman origin, if not earlier. And you can walk on it. You can climb back up and climb back down. You can see the stairs. They're likely the stairs that Jesus would have used on that last week when we talk about him. He comes to the city and he leaves and goes back to Bethany. Bethany's on the other side of the hill, down the stairs, across the valley, past the olive trees, keep going. Bethany's there. He's probably walked them several times. He may well have walked from the upper room down those stairs to the garden, since it's the most direct route from where they celebrated the Last Supper to where he would go and pray. He probably walked on those stairs. We saw lots of things in Jerusalem where Jesus probably was and I was probably close. But I knew this much when I stood on those stairs. I knew that more than likely he had walked those stairs 2,000 years before me. I knew each step that I stood on, so had he. Not everything's verifiable. When you look at history and archaeology and buildings, who lived where, it's a little complicated, I get that. But it's certainly interesting to note that at the top of the stairs is the high priest's house, the place where Jesus would have been taken when he was arrested, the place where Peter would deny him outside at the fireplace and then disappear in shame as Jesus looked at him. Could it be? Could it be that leaving the upper room, Jesus took those stairs down to the valley towards the garden? Could it be that Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, looked to the side and saw the high priest's house where he was going to go in a few hours' time and be placed in trial? Did he know? Did he know that less than a few hours he would come back up the very same stairs, only this time in chains? I stood at the top of those stairs alone for a very long time, looking backwards towards the upper room where we had made the same journey from. looking to the side toward the high priest's house, looking down the stairs towards the valley and the beautiful garden with all the olive trees right in front. I looked and I realized Jesus knew. I only bought one souvenir when we were in the Holy Land. I actually got it at a gift shop in the high priest's house. I know this kind of spoils the moment and what's a very moving thing right now to be talking about that, but they've got a gift store inside there. I bought one thing. I got this. You got to know that I have a lot of stuff in my office that people affectionately call Jesus junk. I got one of these. This is huge, and I rarely ever get it out because it's so long, I'm terrified I'm going to trip on it and fall and hurt myself. Look at this. This is kind of cool. Liturgical churches would call it a stole. Kind of fancy, isn't it? It's a symbol in some church families of ordination, of a pastor's role within their church. It's not magical. It's not necessary. But to me, it was a very tangible reminder of that moment and that day in Jerusalem when Jesus knew. He knew his time had come. He knew that he loved me. He knew that he would always be with me. He knew what it would cost. He knew you. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Do you really know Jesus? Today he encounters us and invites us to meet with him, to receive his grace, to know that we are his. In a moment or two, we're going to celebrate communion. If you have your elements, I'm going to pray. We'll share some words and then we'll eat and drink together. It's maybe something you regularly do but don't often think about. Slow down and think. Don't get it over with quickly. If it's something that's not really part of your habit or tradition, or church is just way new to you, or what are they doing with these things? Maybe today, weird as it might seem to you, is the moment to say, Jesus, I get it. You know me. I want to know you. I want to know you and surrender my life to you. And so today, Jesus, collectively we pray, help us to know you. Sometimes we feel like we know something. Sometimes, like those first disciples, we seem really confused. What's this a little while and a little while stuff? But today we don't just want to know facts. We want to know you. And so we pray that as we eat from the bread and drink from the cup, that you would encounter us in a life-changing way, that we would never be the same because you know us. Amen. The night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat from it and be grateful." After supper, he took the cup. It definitely didn't have a peeling off top. But he said to them, "This is the blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And he told them, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming my death till I come, till we eat again in glory's final great feast." Today we remember Jesus knew not just what would happen to him. He knew you and you and you online and you and me. He knew. He knows you now. And so we receive and with gratitude say, "Thank you, Jesus, for knowing me, for loving me, for forgiving for me, for dying for me." Let's drink together.